Okay, the scripture reading from today is Ruth 4, verses 1 through 17. So, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also require Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I will not do so." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders of the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, and together build from up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thanks, Allison. Let's pray together. God, we do ask that you would, like we prayed in that song, show us Christ. I pray that through the preaching of your word, God, as we dig in and unpack this together, Holy Spirit, would you open up the eyes and ears of our heart and our mind, God, that this seed of your word would take deep root in our hearts and souls. Lord, whatever you have for us to hear today, I pray that we would hear and be also doers of your word, applying it to our lives by your power. We ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for your prayers last week when I was sick. I really appreciate my great church family here at Plymouth Alliance. So every one of us here has faced those fork in the roads in our life. Okay, maybe not a little fork. I thought it was a kind of a cool picture. But maybe more like this. A fork in the road when we're faced, what are we going to do? Do I choose to take this promotion and have more influence at work, more money, but also maybe more demands and more possible relocation? Do I choose to go to this school because of the education it offers or this one because of the financial package it offers? Do I choose to be involved in swimming this year or in the High School Musical? Do I choose to continue to be involved in this relationship or should I cut it off now before it goes too far? Which church will I commit to being a part of? These are major forks which have the potential to significantly shift the trajectory of our lives. But then we have those small decisions that we make every single day, which, though they don't seem like life-changing decisions, compounded day after day after day after day, almost carry the same amount of weight as those decisions that we mentioned earlier. How will I spend my time when I get home from work? Will I actually wake up on time at all to spend time with the God of creation who created me before I get pulled in a million directions the rest of the day? What will I do with that raise or that bonus or, more simply, the allowance or paycheck that I receive every month? What relationships am I investing my time into day after day, week after week? God's providence and his sovereignty leads us to those major fork in the roads, but also those day-by-day decisions that God gives us the ability to choose. Many times it's not a right or wrong decision. God will bless both. But God allows us those day-to-day, hour-to-hour, moment-to-moment decisions, which also affect the trajectory of our lives, our futures, our families, and our souls. So this passage that we read today in Ruth 4 leads us to observe the decision that Boaz and this other man made and how it affects their immediate outcome, but also the eternal legacy of them and their families. Both men face the same choice. One man, we see, leads to obscurity. One man's choice leads to blessing. But God, behind the scenes, is preparing this line that leads to a Savior. And as we've heard the text and as we continue to dive in, I want you to continue to observe the intertwining work of God's sovereign hand as well as human will. So let's take a look at number one, a choice that leads to obscurity. It might be helpful to set the stage for this last chapter, this last act of the book of Ruth. We kind of jumped to the last end last week. Gary graciously preached for me last week. So this is the last act that we see in the chapter of Ruth. There's some cultural, historical differences which are kind of removed from us in 2018 US of A, so it might take some good time to explain so we understand the significance of the choices that these people make here in this passage. So it immediately starts, chapter 4, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down. You see, right before in chapter 3, if you weren't here with us a few weeks ago, Ruth had come to Boaz, laid down at his feet, and literally proposed to her, to him, asking Boaz to redeem the family line and the land. So it seems like Boaz immediately took action and went to the gate the very next day. But you might be thinking, why a gate? Why a town gate? Well, in walled cities like Bethlehem, and I tried to look for a picture, but sorry, I couldn't find a picture. Maybe too old. There was typically a space between the outer wall and the inner wall where town meetings were held, important decisions were made. People gathered there almost as like the city hall. So Boaz wants to redeem Naomi and Ruth, so he goes to the natural place for that to happen officially, the town gate. And I love the way the narrator of this story tells the story. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. What a big coincidence, huh? Or as we've been looking in the book of Ruth, God's providence, God's sovereignty. Clearly, the hand of God was behind the events and decisions that Boaz had made the night before and that morning. And as an aside, what if we began to look at the people we ran into, the places that we worked, the homes that we lived in, the communities we lived in, as not just because of our hard work or because of fate or chance, but as a God who's orchestrating people and events to accomplish something much bigger than we could even see at the moment. So next we have this new man come onto the scene. The man who is a closer relative to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz. Thus Boaz needs to call him first and ask him if he wants the first say or priority in redeeming the land. Now our version of the Bible that we use here at Plymouth Lions Church, the New International Version, NIV, translates what Boaz said as, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." But a more accurate translation from the Hebrew is what Boaz says is, "Come over here, Mr. So-and-so." The words that he used there, Mr. So-and-so or such-and-such. Mr. So-and-so, would you come over here and sit down? Boaz never names the man, neither do the witnesses. He just remains throughout this story as Mr. So-and-so. I thought that was kind of funny. So we see that Boaz convenes this court of elders. He wants to do this properly and honorably to lay out Naomi's situation, as well as what the guardian redeemers were expected to do. And look at verse 3. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land, or literally, the field allotment. She's selling the field allotment that belonged to her relative, Elimelech. You see, the Israelites had this rich theology of the land. This rich theology of the land that it was owned, actually, by God, and that God had simply entrusted it to them. This comes from Leviticus 25, which writes, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land." You must provide for the redemption of the land. You see, Boaz's phrase that he uses here, field allotment, shows that he believed that the land and resources were not obtained simply because of hard work, or because of luck, his family line, but because of God's sovereign hand in entrusting it to him, to the family, field allotment. God had allotted this field to Elimelech. What if we viewed what we had as not as simply we obtained because of our hard work or as fate, but because God had allotted it to us? So while it seems like this man, Mr. So-and-so, he says, "I will redeem it," in verse 4. Once he realizes that once he redeems the land, he also obtains Ruth as his wife, seems like he makes a different decision. When he inherits Naomi's land, he also inherits Ruth, and he must consummate the marriage with Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, so that that family line could be continued. And should they have a son, that land that Mr. So-and-so would receive would actually not be his anymore, but Naomi's, Ruth's son. And any sons or children that he would have with Ruth after that, he would also have to divide his own property between those. So he's thinking through, I really don't benefit in the long run from this decision to redeem the land. Even though at first, I can add it to my property. Once he realizes the other conditions, he says in verse 6, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Mr. So-and-so, I'm going to keep saying that so I'll get used to it. Mr. So-and-so, my friend, makes a choice not to endanger his own estate. He chooses not to play a part in redeeming Naomi's land or Ruth because of the potential loss that he might have. So thus he goes unnamed for the rest of history. His choice of protecting his estate, his resources, his possessions, his name, actually causes his obscurity. What seemed as a wise financial decision on his part caused him to be this unman named in the Bible. And he lost the role he could potentially have played in the greater story of God's redemption and of this providential progeny, which I'm challenged in the English language, if you know me, and I did not know what the word progeny meant until I was preparing for this message. So it means descendant, this providential descendant. So if you think that this sort of thing only happens in the Bible, I have a story for you. Who's here heard of this corporation called Kodak? Many of us, right? Goodbye, old friend. Well, Kodak spent 58 years on Fortune 500 list, peaked at 19 in the early 90s when their profit was $20.6 billion. They actually held a patent for digital cameras before they were mass-produced. They developed this digital camera in 1975, but did not invest in the technology for fear it would undercut sales of its film business. Kodak's executives did not foresee the eventual decline of film, like we see there. Who maybe some of you guys are like, what is that, you know? Only when the film's popularity began to wane in the mid-1990s, in favor of digital photography, did the company push then into the digital market. But competitors such as Fuji or Sony entered the market faster. Kodak was never able to fully capitalize on the market. I mean, let's be honest here. They couldn't compete with these awesome Japanese companies. No bias in that statement. Sorry. They do make great cameras. So by 2001, the company was in second place behind Sony Corp. in the digital camera, but it lost $60 in every camera it made. By 2010, it ranked 6th in the digital camera world. Those shares in 1997 were $94 a share. 1997 proved that even some bad decisions cost years, took years to really destroy these huge corporations. But by 2011, so $94 a share in 1997, by 2011, the stock had dropped to 65 cents a share, and the company filed for bankruptcy in December of that year. The company since emerged from bankruptcy, but it's not the former world player like it was back in the day. You see, Kodak missed this great opportunity. It actually invented the digital camera in the 70s. But it ceased to be a world player in film and cameras. Why? According to the source, it chose not to invest for fear it would undercut sales of its film business. It might endanger the estate. Might not benefit them. So Kodak, how's it working for you now? Students now and my own two boys will grow up in a world really without Kodak cameras or Kodak film. Once a household name, now it's a service company for other major corporations. I'm not wanting to ridicule Kodak by any means, but it illustrates this particular point that decisions we make based off fear or selfishness have the potential to allow us to miss out on future potential blessing or success, or even greater, playing a part in God's redemption story. This isn't just a situation that we see with Boaz and Ruth. It's a situation we live out in those major fork in the roads that we face, as well as those day-to-day decisions. Mr. So-and-so's choice leads to obscurity. That's why we're calling him Mr. So-and-so still. But Boaz's choice we see leads to blessing. So number two, a choice that leads to blessing. So we might think that from this passage, well, it was automatically, of course, Boaz would choose to redeem. He's going to gain land, and plus, he loves Ruth. They're going to have a happy romantic marriage, right? But that was not necessarily the case. There was still a cost involved. So we don't know if Boaz was married or had kids. It doesn't say. But Ruth was potentially unable to have these kids. She had been married for about 10 years maybe to this other man we see in chapter 1 and did not have any kids. So should Boaz marry this barren woman, his own family name would eventually die out. And his land would be swallowed up by his other relatives. But Boaz also faced the same situation as Mr. So-and-so if he did have already a wife and children. The land that he would buy from Naomi would eventually go to Ruth's son, and his own property and resources would then be further divided by these other children he'd have. There was a cost involved, even for Boaz, for this choice of redeeming Naomi and Ruth's land. But we see that unlike Mr. So-and-so, he made the choice not in fear or in selfishness, but he says in verse 9, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property." Boaz made the choice to redeem the property and to redeem Ruth as his wife. And this choice, we see, brought immense blessing to him. The elders who are there, the witnesses, bless him, give this verbal blessing. May your name be great. May you be famous in Bethlehem. And then by the other people standing by, may Ruth, your wife, be blessed like Leah and Rachel, who had 12 kids, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. May you be prosperous and abundant in your kids. But this choice also did not go unnoticed by God. God's always a player in what's going on in Ruth. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord..." Who? "The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." God's fingerprints are all over this story. Perhaps Ruth was indeed unable to have kids, but God opened her womb to have the son. The son, then, is a providential progeny or descendant. Boaz's choice to count the cost of redemption resulted in this blessing of a descendant. One choice that nine people made back in January of 2017, which I love telling the story, if you've heard it a million times, I'm sorry, was the decision to take a short-term trip to Guinea, West Africa. That's the team of us nine there. Now, you must understand, if you know anything about me, I used to not be a fan of short-term missions trips. I really wasn't. I thought they cost so much money. They're only short-term as opposed to long-term missions that I was used to. And when you come back to the U.S. or whatever country you're from, does it really result in any long-lasting change? Well, my perspective shifted when I went on this trip with these eight other people to Guinea, West Africa, to work with some of our international workers, the Claysons, who are living there now. You see, we spent hours and hours of time preparing for these fundraisers, doing fundraisers. We invested a lot of our own money into this trip. Many people from here and our families invested money into these trips as well. We took this time away from our schools, our workplaces, our families who sacrificed the time. But the way I was able to see God at work in the hearts of the people who went, in my team, in myself, the many, many opportunities that God gave us to preach Jesus to Muslim peoples who are living there. Now I realize that this decision to go on a short-term missions trip, though there was much cost involved, resulted in much, much blessing. We were talking about that missions trip to go to YWAM Tyler, Texas. It's a cost to get down there, to sacrifice your vacation. But those kinds of decisions, God will bless. You see, there was a cost involved for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz. There's a cost involved in redemption. There's a cost involved when we make a choice for God's kingdom rather than our own. Here's a few examples. You see, we could take time spending more and more hours getting more time to work and make money, or we could use that time to serve other people, to take someone out to coffee or lunch. You'll make less money, but you'll have invested into someone's life, their eternity. We could spend every spare minute we have on our own hobbies, resources, land, or we could decide to take some of that time to be involved in ministry at church, inside or outside. We could begin mentoring a believer that we know about. We can invest all our money into our investments, our retirement, our gadgets, things that give us comfort and security. It's okay. But we can invest some of that money into things that expand not our kingdom, but God's kingdom, the church, missions, the poor, other people around us. You see, it's not only those major decisions in life that affect our eternity and the eternity of those around us. It's those day-to-day decisions, especially regarding our time and money, the things that are most precious commodities to us, that also affect, are we building our kingdom, like Mr. So-and-so, or are we going to play a major part in the grand scheme of God's story, like Boaz? God's blessing is not only we're going to get it once we're in heaven with him in eternity. God wants to bless us here and now for those decisions. Our souls will be enriched when we decide to use what God's given us to bless others and to bless God. So at what cost will you give to advance God's kingdom? What is the cause of Christ, the cause of God's kingdom, worth to you? The choices we make every single day, certainly those bigger ones, impact our eternity, our family's eternity, our friends' eternity. We can make choices that lead to obscurity and miss playing a role in God's story, or we can make choices that lead to not only our blessing, but the blessing of those around us. This biblical text leads us to make a decision now, not tomorrow, not next week. What choice are you going to make? You see, Boaz and Mr. So-and-so were not aware of the even bigger consequences of their actions, that God was preparing something behind the scenes for the man who made the choice to redeem. God was preparing this line to a savior. Number three, a line that leads to a Savior. So, as I said, while this passage is certainly about these two men and these choices that they make, even bigger than that, God is stirring something behind the scenes, an even greater story. The narrator tells us a story in verse 17. He writes, "The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David." We took a bit of time last week to explore the significance of this genealogy, going from Perez down to David. David played a major role in redeeming the people of Israel, leading them from unfaithfulness to faith, initiating the building of God's temple, where God's presence was going to be there. And many of David's descendants also played this role as a redeemer of Israel, using their spiritual influence to lead people back to faith. But you see, the Israelites always, in Jesus' time and even before, were aware that there was some other big redeemer that was going to come from Obed. There was some Messiah, someone who was going to come and rescue Israel from the enemies, restore the earthly reign and the prominence of Israel. But little did Israel know that God's plan was grander than that. His plan was not only to redeem a nation and to restore an earthly king that would eventually fall. God's providence was no longer only for the Israelites. This son, Obed, born to Boaz and Ruth, would one day be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Jesus played the role of redeeming not only the Israelites, but the whole world. And not redeeming them from their physical enemies, but redeeming us from the powers and the kingdom of darkness and sin. Paul expands on this in Titus in the New Testament. Paul writes, "We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Do you see? Jesus Christ, born to Joseph and Mary in that small city of Bethlehem, where Obed was born to Boaz and Ruth, was the guardian redeemer that God was preparing from the beginning of time to redeem all peoples from all nations and all tongues for himself. Boaz and Ruth, because of their choice and their faithfulness to God, got to play this role in God's bigger story of redeeming the world. This story here, all of Ruth, and especially chapter 4, shows us that God uses both human will and choice and decision, combined with his sovereignty and providence, to accomplish his purposes, God's glory, and our good. God uses both our human decision and will and choice, combined with his sovereignty and providence, to accomplish his purpose, God's glory, and our good. So, what does that mean for me today? What does Ruth 4 mean for me in 2018? First of all, what kind of choices are you going to make? Do they resemble Mr. So-and-so, who says, "I cannot redeem it. It might endanger my estate. It might encroach upon my time. It might endanger my possessions or resources if I choose to live for God's kingdom." He missed the opportunity to play a role in God's redemption story. Don't miss out on what God wants to do with you and with your story. We can't ever see how our story plays a part in God's bigger story that he's writing. But your story matters to God. Will we be a church that takes the opportunity, like Boaz, to redeem, to make choices for God's kingdom, and consider the cause of God and Christ as greater worth than my own kingdom, my own resources, my own time and finances? What choices is God going to let you make this week? He's going to give you will. He's going to give you decisions and choices. How will you use those to benefit God's kingdom instead of your own? But you see, this story is not just a story of human decision. It's a story of the gospel. God was preparing Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, to come down from heaven, to sacrifice and give up all of the glories and riches of heaven to come to this earth And then once more when he went to the cross for you to redeem your life from darkness and sin. The work of Christ is finished. No work, no good deeds, no family line, no church attendance will redeem you. Jesus Christ alone is our guardian redeemer that God is preparing. So have you been redeemed by that great redeemer? You see, Jesus didn't pass up the opportunity to count the cost to come down to earth, to live a perfect, righteous life, so that he could be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for you. He said, "You are worth it. You're worth it for me." Redemption, God's kingdom, always involves a cost, a price. Jesus said, "It's worth it for you." So today, will you decide to make choices that, though it may endanger your estate, encroach upon your time and money, serve a greater purpose in what God wants to do with your story and your choices that he gives you day after day after day? God wants to use you in such more bigger that you can imagine with the 50, 60, 70, or 80 years of life that God might give you. So in light of our Redeemer and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, make choices that accomplish God's purpose, his glory, and our good. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the story. Thank you for the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and Mr. So-and-so. God, I know that though the work of Christ is finished on the cross, you're still writing a story. Your mission is still to seek and save those who are lost. Your mission is still to bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ to this earth. And God, I pray that each one here, that we would play a part, that we would choose to play a role in that redemption, in that story of what you're doing here in this world. God, for those who have not yet made the choice to be redeemed by the Savior, by Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they give their life over to you, that they simply believe and have faith in Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, as their Savior. Thank you that we no longer have to live in sin and darkness, but you've redeemed us so we can be a part of your kingdom of light. God, as we leave this place, as we go and be the church outside of these four walls in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, God, I pray that our decisions would honor you. I pray that they would glorify your kingdom and not our own. I ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.